In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, in the New American Standard at least, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." This is a particularly resounding passage for me, something that I have kind of superglued myself to, and it's something I think about a lot. But when you're looking at this, there are several concepts, I believe, that are very helpful to the rest of our lives as Christians, but also regarding our performance as evangelists. And all of us, I am convinced, are supposed to do the work of an evangelist. That is, somebody who is not ashamed of the gospel, someone who preaches the gospel, someone who reaches out to others with the gospel, some way, somehow. Paul would have done it verbally. He might also be characterized as doing it through the written word. So I don't know if you want to limit yourself to one or the other and say that's the only way to do it. I don't really think you would be doing very well as far as motivating people, which I imagine is the goal, to go out and share the gospel. Some people are wired differently. It doesn't mean that the message changes by any means, but the medium for the message does indeed change, and it does indeed find itself being delivered through many, many ways. There are just about as many ways, I guess, as there are people. That's not true. There's not that many, but there are quite a few different ways. We could enumerate those, but I don't think that's germane to this study that we're doing. So this is Paul writing about wanting to go to Rome. He's looking forward to going to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar and will end up in Rome. I don't want to get into a lot of introductory material here, but Paul is about to go to Rome and share the most powerful message imaginable with the most powerful man in the known world at that time, Caesar. Most people were pledging allegiance to Caesar, and they would require Christians to pledge allegiance to Caesar. Sometimes throughout the history of Rome, people were killed because they did not proclaim absolute loyalty to Caesar and burn incense on the altar of Caesar. Paul was going there, going over the head of Caesar, so to speak. He's going there with the gospel of the one who is Lord. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And Paul is going to find himself antagonistic to that Caesar being Lord concept. He's not ashamed. He is not in any way, backing off from this because it is going to be such a controversial subject, and many people will ridicule and mock and laugh, I'm sure, and have been throughout his entire life as a proclaimer of the gospel. But this idea of being ashamed doesn't mean that he's ashamed of Jesus in any way. In fact, it is exactly the opposite of that. It's not that it's even a possibility, is what I guess I'm trying to say. He may indeed be nervous about delivering such a message. I think if you're not, you know, thoughtful about, you know, your presence before someone, as you present this message of Jesus Christ, or any message, just public speaking is quite a fearsome thing. And I don't know if that ever goes away completely, because you're putting yourself out there. But it's not that he's speaking of. He's speaking about the gospel, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is not even something to be ashamed about, even though it goes against people's sensibilities. And even though, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, that it is foolishness to some, and craziness to others. I'm using my own words. I didn't really look up the passage quickly enough to get it to you, but it's the wisdom of God in verse 21, chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to God, God was well pleased through the foolishness, that is what it seems to them, of the message preached to save those who believe. That's 1 Corinthians 1:21. But this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why would you be ashamed of something that is the power of God? And it leads to salvation. Now, it's not the power of God, as it says in my translation. There's no definite article there in front of the word power, dunamis. And what he's thinking and saying at this point is, this is not the act of preaching itself, that's why it's not really about Paul, but it is the gospel that is the power. Who would be ashamed of a proclamation or a written word, or however it's delivered, gospel, because it is the mighty arm of God through which God rescues the world from eternal damnation, and it brings salvation. You have coming out of your mouth, so to speak, the most powerful thing in the world to rescue people from what they are headed for and take them to where God wants them to be. Mankind, according to Frederick Louis Godet, are, as it were, at the bottom of an abyss. The preaching of the gospel is the power from above which raises out of it. No one need blush at being an instrument of such a force. The omission of the article before the word dunamis, power, serves to bring out the character of the action rather than the action itself. Power speaks of an ability to do something. The gospel can do something. It can do everything that it promises it can do. It can bring about salvation. That's, again, two different ideas. On the one side, it delivers someone from perdition, or eternal separation from God, eternal punishment, hell, if you will. And on the other, it communicates eternal life, or a blessing, or communion or fellowship with God. The possession of these two things comes through the power of God, which is what comes through the presentation of the gospel. And it comes to everyone who believes, be they Jew or Greek. The preposition that's rendered for in the text in the New American Standard is eis, and it means to or in. In other words, it denotes not only the purpose of the work that is accomplished through the gospel, but it speaks of an immediate and certain result, whereas the human is brought to salvation. Paul's going to go on to say how faith is not a work and anything other than faith, and that is classified as a work, which faith is not, would not be the proper way to obtain salvation. So it is something that's extremely simple, and it's something that doesn't impair, if you will, the freeness of salvation. All we do is receive it, and then it is the power of God unto salvation. We don't do anything. People don't do anything. See how instantaneous this can be. Someone can go from hell to heaven, you know, in an analogy, in just a moment. And that is the power of the gospel. This is what happens every time we communicate, you communicate, I communicate, the gospel. There is a big question mark, I guess, over the whole affair. And it is so incredibly powerful that someone can, in a moment, move from hearing the gospel to believing the gospel and have their entire eternity changed. They go from hell to heaven, from condemnation to therefore there is no condemnation. This is a powerful message that is being portrayed. Why would you be ashamed of it? Paul is going into the bastions of immorality and ungodliness and wickedness and evil and perversion, and he's taking the message that can change all of that in a moment, in an instant. And God wants every one of his people to be engaged in sharing the gospel. If you want to change your world, share the gospel. I'm not telling you that it's going to change everything in your world, but if you want to change people, if you want to see them go from heaven to hell, share the gospel. If you want society to change, share the gospel. If you want your town to change, share the gospel. I suppose it could even be said in some churches that are not necessarily churches, that if you want that church to change, preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And in it, there is a distinct message that you cannot depend upon as a lost person or saved on your righteousness. There is in the gospel a righteousness that is revealed from faith to faith. This is an enigmatic statement that seems to be a little difficult to get a hold of, so let's just take a moment and see if we can explain it and understand it. In verse 17, when he speaks of the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, he's talking about, in righteousness, a twofold scenario wherein God does something and we receive something, or we're not necessarily receiving it. It's in a sense, I guess, but it is something that happens to us. We go from being unrighteous to righteous, and it's something that God does. So that is what we're talking about, is that a person is justified, righteousness, justified. All these are from the same word group, dikaios, or the verb form. And it is at once something that takes place. You know, we've always talked about salvation having three different stages. You're justified, sanctified, glorified. You are made right with God in the first stage instantaneously. It's not something you do. It's not something that you can accomplish on your own, but God does this. He moves you from the negative to the plus column, so to speak. It's an accounting type scenario where you were lost and now you're saved. So this righteousness that comes from God is revealed from faith to faith. And that is to understand that you receive it that way. It comes by faith in the promise of the gospel, promise of God. You are in a new relationship with God, and it issues in faith, more faith. It can only be by faith that one lives when and if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know that the one who is righteous by faith will live by faith. That's the way that the rest of life goes. You don't do it by works, but by faith. Both of those two, works and faith, are antithetical to one another. I don't think that we need to go a whole lot more deeply than that, but this is in keeping with Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." There's a connection between righteousness and faith. And it may be that Paul wants to connect these two terms even more closely than you get from just reading your Bible without much thought. The one who's righteous by faith, that's the only way that can come, will live. In other words, by faith, to eternal spiritual life. The person who is part of God's covenant people, even in the Old Testament, were considered righteous, will experience God's blessing and understand his ways only through faithfulness to God and his covenant. And it's that very idea that is communicated here, that we who are justified by God because we trusted in the promise of the gospel will maintain that very thing unto the end of our lives. So Habakkuk and Paul both affirm, Paul in Romans here, both affirm that life before God demands a wholehearted commitment of God, of the individual to God's promise, and will live by the same means by which someone comes to Christ, to righteousness from God, through the gospel, throughout the rest of their lives. Well, I think that's enough for now. We haven't talked about this entirely, completely, but give you a little food for thought on this Wednesday. Until we see each other again, as always, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Sorry, I just thought of something else. You know, if we are to live by faith, because we began by faith. That also includes the delivering of the gospel by faith. We don't know how it's ever going to turn out, but we do it because it is very powerful, and because this is how we're supposed to live before God, sharing the promise that we have received from Him.